Please remain standing. We're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 3. So this is the word of our Lord. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did not call me, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and heard nothing from him and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew up, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This is the word of our Lord. May he bless it to our hearts forever. Let us pray together. Great God, bless this word to our hearts. Speak to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm trying to move rather quickly through the book of 1 Samuel, and to do that, we have to consider bigger chunks at once. And I also want to accomplish something here. I want to leave no verse unread in 1 Samuel, in the public reading of the word, because there's a benefit for us there. I think it was Eli that said while I was reading, "I've heard that story before." And that's good that they are listening and they're hearing the word of God read, and they can recognize the stories they've heard before. We're going to be talking about the return of the word today, the importance of the word of God in the ministry of Samuel, and how it is in the establishing of this prophet that God brought the word of God back to Israel. The model of the Genevan Reformation, so the Reformation under Calvin and and Pharrell and Vray and Zwingli, was post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. That was a reference for the 1,000 years prior to the Reformation, where the word of God was absent from the church. The Genevan reformers were very keen on the word. They loved the Bible, and the Bible played a big part in the Reformation of that city. After 1,000 years of darkness, the word of God was unleashed in Europe, and we saw a revival of Pentecostal magnitude taking place in the Reformation. The Reformation is nothing more than a revival. We tend to think of in different ways, but it was a revival in which God was again present in his church. And the revival found its origin in the preaching of the word of God. The proclamation of the word of God was central to the Genevan reformers. If we just take a look at their preaching schedule, we can see that they were serious about the presence of the word of God. So let me read you a small paragraph from the Ecclesiastical Ordinances for the Church of Geneva. It's a manual put out for the Church of Geneva in 1541. And they follow that as a church. It says this: each Sunday, there is to be a sermon at Saint-Pierre and Saint-Gervais at the break of day. So, at the break of day, that's dawn. And at the usual hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, at midday, there is to be catechism, that is, instruction of little children in all three churches. At 3 o'clock, second sermon. So the first one at dawn was a pre-sermon, then you have the first sermon, and then you have the second sermon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Besides, it says, on working days, there will be a sermon at Saint-Pierre 3 times a week, on Monday, Wednesdays, and Friday, for all to attend. So you can see that preaching was central to their view of life. That's how New England was established as well. If you go to the older towns in New England, guess what is at the center of town? It's the church. The town grew around the church there because of centrality of the preaching of the word in life. Well, that wasn't quite the case of Israel in the time right before Samuel. Israel was going through a period of darkness. It's important that you think of these first chapters in the book of 1 Samuel as actually being part of the book of Judges. That's the context in which we should read the first few chapters in 1 Samuel. There's good evidence that Samson is still alive, that Samson and Samuel overlapped by 20 years. That was Samson that kind of stirred up the Philistines against Israel, as you know the story of Samson. And that's the battle that we read, the battle of Ebenezer, later on in chapter 7, is the final quelling down of the Philistine rebellion that was started as a reaction to Samson's attacks earlier on in the book of Judges. So it's a period of darkness. Everyone was doing what was right in his or her own eyes. And the Lord hadn't spoken for a while. As a matter of fact, there had not been a proper prophet since Moses. So 400 years without a proper prophet, established prophet that people knew were bringing the word of God to them. But things are about to change, and they're about to change with the rise of Samuel. So we are considering today the return of the word to Israel, as Samuel becomes the established prophet of Israel. It's interesting that we read 1 Samuel, and the first impression we might get of the man Samuel, that he was a priest, as foremost a priest, which he was. But actually, the message of Samuel is that he's a prophet, and he's bringing the word back to Israel so that they may know the Messiah to come. Really, Samuel is proclaiming the Davidic covenant is going to come in 2 Samuel. That's his goal in life, to show that the Messiah is coming and calling people back to faithfulness to the Lord. And as the word of the Lord returns, Israel will experience an unprecedented revival in the years to come. We get to the early chapters of Saul's reign, and there's peace. And the word of God is being preached. Even here in the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4 says that the word of God is present from Dan to Beersheba. Now, what does that mean? Dan was the northernmost tribe, and Beersheba was the southernmost city in Israel. And through the ministry of Samuel, the word of the Lord returned to Israel. All of Israel is under the conviction of the word of God, and the word of God is being preached all over Israel. But even before we get to chapter 3, there are three or four verses in chapter 2 that we did not read together. And they are very important to understand why the word of the Lord returned. And I want us to see in chapter 2, verses 28 through 21, the national revival, a whole nation coming to God, began in a single household. Look at verses 28 through 21 of chapter 2. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. One family revival came to a nation. In this last record of Elkanah and Hannah, we are left with the impression that this family was a family to whom the Lord was very important. The Lord was central to this family. They trained little Samuel to serve the Lord. They were faithful in attending the public worship of the Lord. They provided for the ministry of the Lord. Every year they'll bring a new robe, a new ephod for Samuel to minister before the Lord. We won't hear about from them again. We won't hear about them anymore in the rest of 1 Samuel or in the rest of the Bible. This is it. Elkanah and Hannah are gone as far as be mentioned in the Bible goes. But the impact on the history of redemption that this family had will be heard loudly and clearly in Samuel's ministry and everywhere Christ is preached. That's the impact that one single family has had in the history of redemption. So let me encourage you, parents, to be faithful to the Lord in the raising of your children. Because more often than not, revival begins through godly parents raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. More than in the church, revival often begins in the home with godly parents raising their children. So follow the exhortation of what's attributed to Winston Churchill. Never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up in the raising of your children for the glory of God. You never know when that next Samuel is going to be risen and raised in the church to bring the word of God to a nation, to revive a nation. We have examples of that in history. You've heard the name Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is perhaps the greatest thinker America ever known. He didn't all of a sudden pop into the picture. The Jonathan Edwards that we meet in the 1740s during the First Great Awakening is the Jonathan Edwards that grew up as a little boy in the home of a godly pastor married to a godly woman and was raised as the only boy among, I think, 8 girls. The youngest. So talk about having 8 moms, right? But he was raised in a godly home, and the Lord used him to be the main minister in the greatest revival that this country has ever experienced. We also have a lesser known man, but not less important man, by the name of Azahel Nettleton. You've heard of Charles Finney. Charles Finney gets all the press. for the Second Great Awakening, yet none of the work of Charles Finney has had lasting impact. There are churches today, there are still Bible-believing churches that were planted by Azahel Nettleton during the Second Great Awakening. Azahel Nettleton was mightily used by the Lord in the Second Great Awakening in this country. And he grew up in the godly home of a farmer. He would work long 12 to 14-hour days, but he would come home and catechize his children and raise them and love his wife, and he had a godly mother as well. And God used that little boy to eventually become one of the leading, lasting voices in the history of American revivals. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Be faithful to the Lord. You cannot out-faithful the Lord. You cannot out... You got the idea. You cannot be more faithful than the Lord. So just be faithful. Be faithful in your raising of the kids. Now, Israel was in a very sad situation. God hadn't spoken to them for years. And when God doesn't speak, the people perish. We see that in verses 1 through 7. As I said earlier, there had not been a bona fide prophet since Moses, 400 years without a pastor in the church of Israel. And there was no one regularly proclaiming the word of the Lord in Israel. Look at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There's no one proclaiming the word of the Lord. Now there had been a judge here and there who occasionally would speak on behalf of God, but nothing regular. And that's why it was so surprising earlier in chapter 2 that a man of God showed up of nowhere to speak to Eli, because that hadn't happened in decades, maybe centuries, that a prophet from the Lord would actually come to somebody. And he did in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Now, throughout the Old Testament, when God withheld his word from his people, it was a judgment for their not wanting to receive his word. God is never going to withhold his word from a people who want it. Usually the word of the Lord is rare when the people of God don't want to receive it. We see that in Amos chapter 8. Now Amos is writing close to the Assyrian captivity, so 722 BC. Samuel is in the early 1000s, so a few years later. But Amos says that really the greatest judgment is going to come upon Israel. It's not really that they're going to die. It's not really that Assyria and Babylon are going to come and take them away, but the biggest judgment is going to be that they're going to seek to hear from the Lord and he won't speak. The worst famine, in Amos chapter 8 says, is going to be the famine of the word of God. Now, it wasn't here in Samuel's time that the people were eager to hear from the Lord and he was refusing to speak to them. God was giving them the desire of their hearts. Now we'll talk more about this in the afternoon service, but this continues to be God's way of dealing with us. You consistently and constantly reject his word, and he will eventually give you what you want, a life without his word. The problem is, once you get there, once you get a life without God's word, you quickly find out that that's not what you really wanted. At that point, it might be too late for you, because you may at that point be condemned to starve, to be in a famine from the word of the Lord. The book of Proverbs says that without revelation from God, the church perishes. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The old King James says, without a vision, people perish. And it's not really encouraging some really good strategic planning or to have a visionary in the church. No, without revelation from God, the church perishes. We don't want to be in the place where we have refused to hear the Lord for so long that he finally says, I'll give you what you want, and won't hear from him anymore. And what we see here is God starting to speak to Samuel, and he spoke to Samuel so that he could speak through Samuel. Now, at first, we see that Samuel didn't know what was going on. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, there where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was still lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So here we have, this is the very beginning of a major revival, the beginning of the return of the word of the Lord, and it happens in such a non-descriptive night. There's nothing special about that night. It wasn't Sam's birthday. It wasn't a big festival. It was just any other night. We often think that God is going to work in the big events, that we really focus on the big events. But God works also, and more often, through the little moments of life. Paul Tripp often says that the average person is going to have 4 to 5 big events in their lives. And they're going to have over 10,000 little moments. It's in the little moments that really our life is lived. We live our lives in the little moments. In the non-descriptive moments of life, God works mightily. And we see that happening. It's such a non-descriptive night. And all of a sudden, God, who's been absent for years, is going to come. And is going to speak to Samuel. Excuse me. My mic thing fell down. Several times in these first few chapters in 1 Samuel. I don't know if you noticed that. But several times, Eli is described as blind or nearly blind and severely overweight. And there's significance here. The significance is that he was nearly blind and severely overweight. But there's more than that as well. The word for being severely overweight is a similar word for the glory of God. The glory of God in the Old Testament, the word glory means heavy. And here we have then, this is the picture, the leading prophet, the leading priest, the leading pastor in Israel was more concerned with his own heaviness than with the glory of God. And he was blind, perhaps for the complications for just, you know, being advancing age and so on. But there was more to his blindness. He was not only physically blind, but he could not see the glory of God either. He was spiritually blind. And the Lord, in his mercy, is about to remove a spiritually blind religious leader and replace him with a leader with 20/20 vision that is able to see the Lord. And that is a sign of your God's grace. That's a sign that your God is gracious. When he removes a failing leader and replaces him with a leader that's faithful to him. It says here that it was late at night. This is reference to the light still being lit, the lamp still being lit. The lamp was lit from twilight to dawn at night in the tabernacle. And the light was still on, which tells us that it was in the wee hours of the morning when God spoke to Samuel. Now, there's more to it, too, when it says that the lamp had not gone out in Shiloh. Pretty soon, the Shiloh tabernacle is going to be overrun by the Philistines. The ark is going to be taken, and there will be no tabernacle worship till David reassembles the tabernacle in the seventh year or the eighth year of his reign in Jerusalem. So for over 50 years, the church of God will not gather to worship him. And that is a judgment upon the people who do not want to hear the Lord. And you might think, you know, that would be great not having to come to church every Sunday and to be able to do other things. And yet the Bible always portrays the inability to gather together as a judgment, as something that's not good for us. So God speaks to Samuel, but first he did not realize that God was speaking to him. Several times, God says, "Samuel," and he thinks that it's Eli, so he runs to Eli. So it was a real and very audible experience that Samuel had, that he thought that was Eli calling. He runs over there. And there's this little note in verse 7 that says that he did not know that was God because he had not yet met the Lord. And that little word "yet" makes a world of difference. Remember in chapter 2, he met Hophni and Phinehas? In verse 12 says that they did not know the Lord. They were grown leaders of Israel. They were the leading pastors in the church, and they did not know the Lord. They should have known it. Yet little Samuel was on the way to know God and to know him faithfully. Young Samuel is growing in the Lord, even though he hadn't yet received revelation from the Lord. And here we see Samuel being prepared to be a prophet, a priest, and a ruler in Israel. He's been prepared to be the greatest prophet since Moses. He has also been prepared to be a priest and a judge in Israel. The next time these three offices are gathered in one person, guess who's in the picture? It's Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate prophet, greater than Moses. He is the priest, but a priest after a special order, the order of Melchizedek. And he is the ruler. He is the king after David, a one greater than David who's come to us. You see, God's revelation, no matter where it is in the Bible, it doesn't stray very far from Jesus Christ. Even when we are looking at Samuel, eventually you're going to see Jesus Christ. Everything is pointing to our Savior. Everything is pointing to the one who is the most beautiful, to the Rose of Sharon, to the one who is our beloved, the one who is not going to leave us, our priest, our prophet, our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get here to verse 8, we see that God is speaking again to Israel. Look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did not call me, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the Lord. Can you imagine the joy Eli felt in knowing that the word of the Lord was returning to Israel? Now that joy is going to be diminished a bit when he finds out that that word concerned his death and the death of his family. That there was a word that was a word of judgment. The people of God, trust me when I say this. A word of judgment from the Lord is better than no word at all. A word of God, even if it's of judgment upon you, is better than no word at all. The word of God is important. And the word of God is to be desired. We have a missionary that must not be named now. The minister is in a big country somewhere in the world. And when this missionary was early in this missionary's career, this missionary worked in the south of this particular country. And this missionary made this missionary's job to go out on the weekends and give out Bibles. And I was a pronoun. She would go and find people. And one particular weekend, she went really far away from town. And she couldn't find anybody. And eventually, she got to an orange grove. And she was just about to give up, and she saw this little man she described it on being on his haunches. Can you have the picture of kind of crouching down, kind of just on his feet, just bending down, almost down working, with a typical hat that you expect somebody to wear at a particular place in the world. And she walked to this particular man and with a Bible in her hand. He looked at her with a ferocious face, jumped at her, grabbed the Bible and ran, and got down and started just reading. And she noticed that tears were falling from his eyes. And she finally was able to communicate with him. And he said, "I've been praying for a Bible for over 30 years. And you just showed up with one." That was the return of the word of the Lord to that man. When he was a young man, he had read the Bible in a room with a bunch of other people. And since then, he had not been given one. He had no access to one. And yet here we have this white, blue-eyed woman come and just handing him one. That was the return of the word of the Lord to that man's life. The word of the Lord is returning to Israel through Samuel. And then God is speaking again. And God is speaking again to you even now as we have the word of the Lord proclaimed. Are you going to listen to it? Are you going to embrace it? Samuel listens to the Lord, even though it was a hard message to hear, an even harder message to deliver. In verses 9 through 17, we have the Lord telling him, "You're going to tell Eli that he's going to die and his family is going to be taken away." And he has to deliver that message to Eli. And we're left with the impression in verse 15 that when Samuel woke up, he was avoiding, the pastor says he was avoiding Eli. And we left the impression he was avoiding Eli by doing his chores. So Samuel is maybe 12 or 13. And if you have younger kids, you know that chores is not the thing that they really like doing. And when they when they wake up early to do their chores, when they're not asked, you have reason to be concerned. There's something going on. And that's what Samuel was doing. He was avoiding the attention of Eli. And Eli is anxious to know what the Lord told Samuel. So he puts Samuel under an oath and says, God does do to you thus and so. Now, that's not really the curse. The writer just saved space by not including the actual threat that Eli made to Samuel. Now, you'd be surprised how much in church history has been accomplished by threatening people with a curse. The whole Genevan Reformation started because William Farrell threatened John Calvin with a curse if he did not stay in Geneva and preach the gospel there. And here Eli is threatening Samuel with a curse if he doesn't tell him what to do. And did you notice when we read this that Eli did not seem surprised about what Samuel said? Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Now Eli knew what was coming to him already, because not only had the prophet, the man of God in chapter 2 told him, but he was a smart guy. He had assessed his situation and he knew where he was. And Eli understood that God has a right to do whatever he chooses. After all, he is Yahweh. He has a right to do whatever he chooses. And then the chapter ends with these glorious verses 19 through the first half of verse 1 in chapter 4. And what we see here in these verses is that after darkness, after hundreds of years without a proper prophet, the light of the word of God returns to Israel. These verses here at the end of chapter 3 cover a period of a couple of decades, and they serve to move the story forward to the next stage. God is now back, and he's speaking, and he's speaking through Samuel. Samuel established as a true prophet of God. All of the church of Israel is again hearing the voice of the Lord. And the Lord, the word of Samuel, did not fall to the ground. That is, didn't fail. And he didn't fail because the word of Samuel was the word of God himself. Now, we often assume that things have always been the way that we are used to their being. We tend to think that things have always been like they are today, and that things are always like our own experience. That's why it's so often hard to be cross-cultural missionaries, because we tend to try to impose our own culture, not necessarily Christianity, on other people. That's just how we operate. We tend to think that things are just how they always have been, or that the good old days are better than today, right? There's the two ways that we operate. So we assume that religion has always involved the book and has always involved clear direction and information. But that's not the case. The peoples around Israel and the peoples in the ancient Near East had gods who did not talk to them. Their gods did not give them specific direction on how to relate to them. They had to run around like crazy trying to figure out how to please their gods because they weren't sure what worked. We have an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal are running around, they're screaming, they're cutting themselves, they're trying this and that to see if Baal listens to them and speaks to them, and he never does. Our God is different. We don't have to run around trying to figure out what he accepts or not. He revealed it all to us in his word. We didn't deserve it. Do you understand that? We did not deserve this book. But he gave it to us. That is his grace. The very book that often we stomp upon, the very book that we refuse to listen to, the very book that gives us life in the hands of the Spirit, is a gracious gift of our God. Our God is different. He speaks. He speaks to his people. And having a word from God that doesn't fail is a demonstration of his grace. The flower will fade, the grass will wither, but the word of our God will stand forever. And being able to receive God's word is also a display of his grace in our lives. When we hear this word proclaimed and we read it and we receive it and make it our own, that's also a display of the work of God in your life. That's his grace being shed upon you. Dale Davis, a commentator, says this, that receiving the word of God is a sign of God's grace. When God's word has free course among God's people, if contemporary believers have a church where social activities, committee meetings, and nifty programs have not eclipsed the place of the word of God, if the teaching of the word of God stands at the heart of the church's life, if there is a pulpit ministry where the scripture are clearly, accurately, and helpfully preached, then they are rich in the grace of God. People of God, do you realize how gracious your God has been to you in giving you his word? Ultimately, the return of the word of God points us to the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews says that in later days, God spoke in various ways through prophets, visions, dreams. But in these last days we live in, he speaks to us, he spoke to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. In receiving the Word of God, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive life. A life that you don't deserve. Yet he gives to you out of his grace. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. The word of God brings light and life wherever it is proclaimed. And we go back to where we began. People of God, one single family can bring national revival if the light of the gospel is present in that family. May he give us that light in every family here today, that we might bring the light of the gospel to Olympia, Lacey, Tumwater, Chehalis, Puyallup, Tacoma, even Montesano. Everywhere that we go, we take the word with us, and the light of the gospel is clear in us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you would indeed speak to us and that you enlighten us to see your glory and to live out the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your gracious gift of your word. Help us to live knowing that this is your grace revealed to us in this book. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.